Let's take our Bibles over to the Gospel of Luke this morning. The Gospel of Luke. We'll talk about this morning the worthiness of living for Jesus. This will be part two of the message 2 weeks ago. And the worthiness of living for Jesus. Please notice Luke chapter 19, and let's begin with verse 10. Luke 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens, that's a different group of people here, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And we'll skip down a few verses here. In verse 24, and he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it unto him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that every one that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. And we'll pause in our reading. Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts this morning, that we would get the message not only from this parable that the Lord Jesus told, but that we would also just put together and recognize the importance of this day, of this life that you've given to us. Help us to be faithful, to be fruit-bearing Christians, to have a godly testimony, and to do your will. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The worthiness of living for Jesus. We saw a couple of weeks ago in this lesson, we saw that, first of all, living for Jesus matters for souls. It matters for souls. There are people that you and I will meet that we can have an impact for all eternity. Imagine, I mean, heaven is a real place, hell is a real place. Jesus said there's a broad road that's leading to hell. Many people are on that road, a narrow way, a straight gate and a narrow way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Imagine if you, in your life, could lead one soul. Start with one and recognize that one soul would be worth it all. One soul. To rescue them from a life of destruction, to turn them to the Lord Jesus, to see them trust Christ by faith. It would be worth it. It would be worth it all. Now, God cares more than just for one soul, but my friend, there is rejoicing in heaven over one soul that comes to the Savior. When a soul gets saved, heaven hears about it. There is rejoicing, and they strike up the choir. Imagine in heaven today how many times the choir is struck up and how they sing, "Oh, one more soul is saved. Woo! Praise the Lord! Glory to God!" They rejoice around the throne. Brother Duran just wrote of 1,000, roughly speaking, 1,000 that have come to Christ on this last trip. They had, I believe, if I remember from his last letter, there was about 100 or perhaps more Cubans that were assisting in the outreach here. But you see that there is an open door and people have come to Christ. And certainly the great work of discipleship goes from this point for those lives, to see those who have trusted Christ to grow in Christ, to see them live for Jesus. But I'll tell you what, for you, for me, it is worth it all to live for Jesus, for living for Jesus matters for souls. The Bible says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. May we never underestimate the priority of telling others about Jesus. Secondly, we saw that living for Jesus matters for saints. It matters for saints. Saints speaks of those who are saved, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. And your life matters for your fellow believer. God calls us to not be a stumbling block to other believers. But God also not only calls us to not be a stumbling block, but he calls us to be edifying, to build up. We could go to multiple places for that, but God's, and I'm not going to take the time there, I'm just reviewing on these points, but the fact of the matter is that God has called us to consider one another, as Hebrews 10 says, to provoke unto love and to good works, to consider one another. We ought to be engaged and involved in helping one another to follow Christ, to grow in Christ. Oh, we have so much negativity in our world today, so much opposition, so much wickedness that pervades our land. Let's be a yielded to the Lord. Let's be faithful in our place, and let's encourage others in the things of God. And so living for Jesus matters. You know what? If you try to tell people that living for Jesus is worth it, and that they should follow Jesus, and they should trust him, but if it's not the example of your life, it's empty words. Your actions speak louder than your words. Sometimes our actions, our priorities, or lack thereof, speak so loudly, our children can't hear our words. Or that person at work can't hear our words, as it were. It undermines the message we think we're trying to portray. And so living for Jesus, what is your priority? Oh, we just have a few short years here and all eternity up there. Could we not die to self and take up our cross and follow Jesus? It matters to saints, living for Jesus. So much more could be said there, but you're either going to live for self, to please self, or you're going to live to please the Savior. And it's really a choice in daily life. Even though setting out to serve and to please the Savior, we must continually cultivate that relationship, for it is something alive. It is living. And things that are living require continual cultivation and nurturing for them to remain healthy and to grow. And so if your walk with Christ and your dedication and your heart to God is not cultivated, it will grow hard and stagnant and stale, and your heart will drift away from the Lord and his call for your life. And so living for Jesus matters. It matters for souls. It matters for saints. And it matters to the Savior. It matters to the Savior. We're going to look at seven letters here, A, B, C, D, and so forth. Seven letters to break down this point a little bit. And so let's go over to Romans 14. There's nothing greater you could do with your life than live for Jesus. It matters to the Savior. And the Savior in His Word here reminds us that we one day will give account. One day we will give account of ourselves. Please notice verse 11. It says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." One day I will give account of myself to God. One day you will give account of yourself to God. We will stand there, and the Lord knowing everything about us, but we will be called upon, very similar to like Jesus' parable that we read in Luke here. I believe that in this parable in Luke, Jesus is telling this parable for an important purpose. And I want you to notice, let's go back over there to Luke 19. Luke 19. Jesus loved to use illustrations to help people understand spiritual truth. And that's what this is here. Jesus is telling a story to prove a point. And he's got a varied audience here. The Bible tells us that he's close to Jerusalem. That's the Jewish headquarters, you know, that's the Jewish community, which by and large rejected him. I believe that Jewish community is described here by and large in verse 14. Notice what it says. We're in Luke 19, verse 14. "But his citizens hated him." In Jesus' story, he has the citizens. Those are the people who lived in the land. You know, they were the part of that. And they said, you know, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And that's exactly, I believe it's just exactly what was happening right there as the Jewish people, as he came unto his own and his own received him not, and they crucified him. And so his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, "We will not have this man to reign over us." But as Jesus speaks to a varied group here of people, notice what it says back in verse 11, all right? Jesus tells us exactly why he's telling the story, and it says in the middle of verse 11, "Because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." The disciples, the ones who trusted the Lord, the ones who were his servants, those ones, they believed that, man, I mean, the Lord, it was just going to set up the kingdom. I mean, everything was just going to happen like this, and they were going to reign with Christ right there. And Jesus tells the story and says, hey, there was a nobleman who was going to go away and return. And he entrusted his servants with such and such and such and such. And he went away. One day, he returned. Jesus is talking about himself. Himself going away, entrusting his servants, not only the disciples of which he directly spoke right there under the sound of his voice, but to you and me, that he has entrusted us, and one day he will return. Friends, it's been nearly 2,000 years, but he is coming again. One day Jesus will come, and one day we will stand before him, and he will ask account of us, and he will say, "What did you do with what I gave you?" And Jesus isn't talking about bank accounts, although the illustration, the physical story here talks about money. But Jesus is talking about what he entrusted to us, the gospel, the gifts he's given us, all of the opportunities he's giving us. Are we going to live for self? Are we going to say, "Wow, this is quite a treasure we have here. Let's wrap it up in a napkin so it doesn't collect dust." You know, let's keep it in the china cabinet because it's, you know, it's the Word of God, and we don't want it to that precious Bible to get damaged. No, that's not God's plan. His plan is for us to bring it out and to study His Word, to study His will for our lives, and to do it, to take appropriate risk to do the will of God. To stretch out of our comfort zone, to serve Christ. You see, that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about being a fool. He's talking about not being a fool. He's talking about investing our lives for Jesus' sake. He's talking about living for Christ and not for self. Mark 8, he said in verse 34 and 35, he says, "He that keepeth his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall find it." And so the worthiness of losing our lives for Christ. And so very quickly, we are reminded that we will give account. I want to go to another portion of Scripture, 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. Please notice verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." This is written to believers. The judgment seat of Christ has the potential to be one of the greatest days of your life. It has that potential. It's a day where God's servants, where God's children, where those who are saved will stand before their Savior. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience." And so we will give account according to what we have done. And much more could be said about this day of accountability, but let us suffice to say we will give account, and it matters what we do. It matters to the Savior. Secondly, I want you to notice, capital B, that he requires us to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." I mean, obviously, God requires faithfulness. Are we going to be faithful with what he's given us, with the call he's put on our life? Are we going to be faithful to do his will? Don't squander the life he's given you. Don't squander the treasure he's entrusted to your care. Be faithful. Be faithful. Follow his directions, his instructions, with what he's given us. Our life, the resources, the talents, the abilities, all of these things, the children he's entrusted in our care, and all of these things we need to do and manage as God directs. Notice also, capital C, he gives us what we need to be successful. God gives us what we need to be successful. This is an amazing thing in the Bible that he tells us that in him we can do his will. We can be successful. We can do the will of God. We can be what he wants us to be. He tells us to abide in the vine in John 15, that we might bring forth fruit. He says in verse 5, "For without me ye can do nothing." The implied thing there is, with me ye can do everything. That is, I can do all things, as the Apostle Paul put it, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so we can do the will of God. Just as last week, talking about being a godly father and all that, you know, the truth is we can't. I can't be the father God wants me to be without God, without God's help in my life. God gives us what we need to be victorious in our life. God said to Joshua, in chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And so let's notice here 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You see, there's a battle of our will. Are we going to do our will or God's will? Our will or God's will? The battle of the will. Notice verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. There you see some of what God's entrusted to us. We're a new person in Christ. God has entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. And so God gives us what we need to be successful. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians here, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. He has made us able ministers of the New Testament. We need God's help. And with God's power on our life, we can do his will. If we walk in the Spirit, we can do God's will, and we don't have to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Notice now also chapter 4 here of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4 and verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Would you read it with me now? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, it's God's power in me that makes the difference. And so as God has entrusted us, I'll tell you, living for Jesus is possible when I am depending on Jesus. Like he said, come unto me in Matthew 11. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He invites us to be yoked with him. And so God gives us, there's more scripture I could look at there, but God gives us what we need to be successful. I want you to notice, capital D, he warns us not to be fooled. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 we'll begin with. Living for Jesus, it's worth it all. It matters to souls, it matters to the saints, it matters to the Savior. And God warns us here to not be fooled about this matter in this life. And notice verse 7, it says, be not deceived. All right, God warns us to not be tricked, not be deceived by this. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that whatever a man plants, that shall he also reap or harvest. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting, or that which endures forever. Verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Oh, see, here's where the deception is. We don't see the harvest. I'll tell you, whether it's raising a family, whether it's seeking to live for Jesus in your workplace, whether it's trying to maintain private devotions or family devotions in your life, we don't always see the fruit right away. And sometimes living for Jesus is difficult. Serving the Lord and caring about others is hard. But God says, don't be weary, verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Notice verse 10. As ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Don't be deceived. You know, why does he warn us about this? Is because it is deceptive. You know what? The common sentiment of mainstream Christianity today is basically summed up in this. Ask Jesus into your life, eat, drink, and be merry. Right? I mean, you know, sure, you want Jesus because he's a pal, he's a friend, he'll give you joy and peace and love, and let's eat, drink, and be merry. It's a party, right? I mean, let's just be cool, right? Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches to trust Christ to save your soul, yes. But God teaches that that's just the beginning of God's will for us. His purpose is that we would follow him, live for him, be a faithful servant. Remember those three servants? Now, there were 10 at the beginning of Jesus' story. We don't know where the other ones were, and God saw fit that we didn't need to know. But he gave us these three servants that this nobleman entrusted each with one pound. Each of them got one. All 10 of them received 1 pound. One servant, that first one who gave account, was faithful and saw fruitfulness of 10 pounds. The next one that Jesus looked at took that pound and had 5. The next one had kept that pound safe, wrapped up in a napkin. And Jesus was not, the nobleman, was not pleased. Right? God hasn't entrusted us with something to just, you know, muddle through life and hang on till, you know, something else happens. God's desire is that we would be proactive in serving him, in cultivating our relationship with him, in seeking his will. God doesn't just want us busy. He wants us to do his will. And so in our lives, we'd do well to seek him. We'd do well to consider, Lord, what do you want for my life? What do you have for me? How have you designed me? What spiritual gifts have you given me? What are areas that I could serve in or that I could get involved in? How do you want me to walk with you each day? How do you want me to conduct our home, our lives, our schedule, our you name it? We seek God because we one day will give account. And Jesus warns us to not be fooled. Sowing to the flesh will reap corruption. If we live our lives just as the world, the mainstream of this world is living, we'll live corrupting lives that dishonor the Lord and that are bearing fruit of corruption. Don't go through your life praying for crop failure. Oh Lord, help the seeds I planted not to grow. You know, Lord, deliver me from myself, you know. We don't want to go through our life, not that you never have to maybe pray a prayer like that, and certainly, but you need to get your heart right. You need to start planting seeds to the Spirit that we might reap that life everlasting. We're not just talking about, we're not talking at all about trying to earn our way to heaven. We're talking about eternal fruit, something that lasts beyond this world. The things of this world are temporary, but the opportunities we have potential to be eternal, to make an eternal difference. And so God warns us not to be fooled, not to be fooled. Well, let's go over to 2 John. 2 John, very little book. If you find the book of Revelation and go back a page or so, you'll find 2 John. the first and only chapter, and let's look at verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves. Verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought or that we have worked for, but that we receive a full reward. We need to be faithful. Faithfulness is something that happens over time. Faithfulness is something that requires commitment, being intentional. You know what? God is so gracious. We're not going to be a wonderful, mature child of God at the snap of a finger. But as we grow in Christ, as we respond to the Lord and cultivate a life living for Jesus, that's what God's asking us to do. That's what he's calling us to do, is to respond to him with obedience and faith and a tender heart, to see him mold us. You see, he's the worker that works in us and through us. If we don't cooperate with him, we'll be stagnated and reap corruption. Let's give ourselves to the Lord with commitment, surrender, seeking him to do his work in our lives and through our lives. Are you abiding in the vine? Branches that become disconnected from the vine wither rapidly. We need to be plugged in. We need to be energized with his nutrition. We need to be walking with him. And that is where the victorious Christian life, the joyful Christian life comes from, the fruit-bearing Christian life, and the life that is truly glorifying to the Savior. And so, just touching on some of these first points, I didn't get to nearly all of them, but living for Jesus matters. Yes, we will give account, and God does require faithfulness. He gives us what we need to be successful. He warns us not to be fooled. Can I call upon you to think soberly about your life, with heads bowed, with eyes closed? Where will you spend eternity? Maybe it is that you're not even sure whether you're a child of God, whether you're saved. Today is a day that you can trust Christ as your Savior. Today is the day the Lord has come to seek and to save that which was lost. God never calls us to change our life and get good enough so that we can become his child or become saved. God calls sinners to repent and turn to the Savior. Are you saved? And a second question would be, for those who are saved, are you living for Jesus? Have you been distracted or fooled? It's so easy to live in the flesh. It takes deliberate faith in God to live for Jesus. What's God spoken to you about this morning? Would you answer him with obedience and tenderness to do his will? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your great love to us. I pray that you would accomplish what you want in each one gathered here. Help us to make that right choice and to respond with obedience to you today and every day for that matter. Help us, for we are weak, but you are strong. Thank you that in your power we can be what you want us to be. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.